hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. How does a believer experience true joy in Christ? During the program, we continue Dr. Neufeld's current series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, with a message called A Description of Enduring Joy. Let's turn now to our passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 to 12. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
The poor in spirit are those people whose spiritual condition is so bad or so impoverished that unless someone has mercy on them, they'll die. Notice it is poverty of spirit, and the spirit is that part of our humanity which relates to God. And so the poor in spirit are those people whose spiritual condition is so bad that unless someone has compassion on them, they will suffer under the condemnation of God. Now, I know if you read your Bible, you find out that poverty of spirit is not limited to a few people. It is the universal condition of all the sons and daughters of Adam. We are sinful by nature and sinful by choice. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and have delighted in the creature rather than the Creator. We are all poor of spirit. What Jesus is saying then is not that some of us really are rich in spirit. No, we're all poor in spirit. But Jesus is telling us that those who are citizens of his kingdom realize they're poor in spirit or have come to recognize just how spiritually bankrupt they really are. That's why Jesus would teach that prostitutes and tax collectors who committed treason against the Jewish people and other known notorious sinners would have an advantage in getting into the kingdom of heaven ahead of Pharisees and the other teachers of the law. And in Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he added, he did not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Again, the point is the same. Jesus was not saying that there really were righteous people who did not need him, but he was saying that there were those who viewed themselves as righteous, and he had not come for that kind of an individual. See, I'm reminded of Jesus' account, the one found in Luke 18, where he tells of a Pharisee and a tax collector at prayer. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not a sinner, and the tax collector could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast and let out a plaintive cry of, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what Jesus is saying in the first of his Beatitudes. People who are overwhelmed by their spiritual poverty are in the most favored position imaginable. You know, the book of Revelation contains two amazing pictures, Jesus speaking to two very different churches. In Revelation 3:17, he says to the church in Laodicea, For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. See, isn't it fascinating how different that church saw themselves compared to how Jesus saw them? Now contrast that to Jesus' words to the church in Smyrna. In Revelation 2:9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And that's precisely the point at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Those who think they are rich are cursed and have no part in the kingdom to come. But everyone who is in the kingdom, who is blessed, in the most favored position imaginable, is profoundly aware of their deep and despicable and wretched spiritual poverty. And wow, does that not sound contemporary? See, I know of hymnals that changed John Newton's words of amazing grace to take out, who saved a wretch like me. And they've substituted that for the more politically correct words of, who saved a one like me. See, spiritual poverty still strikes us as unacceptable today, and it's as hot a topic and as divisive a topic as it was in Jesus' day. See, those overwhelmed by their spiritual poverty are blessed in the most highly favored condition, for only that kind of a person has an inheritance in the kingdom, said Jesus. Theirs is the kingdom. Now, I wonder how this must have sounded to the people listening to Jesus. You know, one of the reasons Jesus often denounced the rich in material wealth is not that riches in and of themselves are bad, but rather with riches comes the temptation to believe that you do not need. And it is this lack of neediness, this lack of an inner sense of poverty that makes the kingdom unacceptable to many. Of course, we're not saying that an awareness of spiritual poverty is enough. But we might put it this way. Awareness of spiritual poverty, while it is not a sufficient condition to get you into the kingdom, is most certainly a necessary condition. And that's what Jesus has been saying. He's not saying that being spiritually poor gets you into the kingdom, only that everyone in the kingdom is profoundly aware of how blind and wretched they are and how deeply and intensely they must rely on grace. Now to the second beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we should notice how the second beatitude follows logically. The mourning of which Jesus speaks can't simply be a description of all people who weep, because this world is filled with grief and sorrow and overwhelming sadness. You know, every day on planet Earth, millions of people die, and those who survive them raise their voices in weeping. You know, the daily suffering of this planet, if we allow ourselves to think about it, can seem altogether suffocating. Now add to that sickness and financial loss, loss of reputation, marriages that end, the list of sorrows never ceases. Everyone mourns. Living in a sin-cursed creation necessitates that we will suffer. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will weep and mourn. Jesus was not referring to that. Consider 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Please notice that there we might weep not just because of loss, but we might even weep over our own mistakes, even over our own sins, the things we have done that we deeply regret. But weeping over sin can be of two different kinds. When Paul speaks about worldly grief, he seems to be speaking about a kind of grieving that is contrary to holiness. You see, for him, worldly means the opposite of godly. I think he means the kind of grieving that grieves over how our sin has made us appear in the eyes of the world, or how our sin has negatively affected us. But it's also the kind of grieving that is without hope in the sacrificial death of Christ as the source of our forgiveness. Now, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn," he must be referring to the deep sense of inner grief over one's spiritual poverty. It's not just that we are aware that we are spiritually bankrupt. The response to what we have found in ourselves results in a deep experience of anguish. I'm personally overwhelmed by the unacceptable sin that I find in myself. See, sometimes the question is asked whether it's possible for someone to be converted if they do not feel genuine grief over their sin. I remember some years ago being invited to the home of a woman who had become a Christian by coming out of a cult. She invited me and a number of others to hear her testimony and also announced that she was going to share her testimony in formats throughout churches and in wider media ministries. Now, I had some misgivings, but I went, and what I heard that day genuinely shocked me. See, in her story, she told of an abusive father, a domineering sister, a number of others in her life who were either blatant sinners or filled with hypocrisy. And by the time her testimony was done, she was clearly the hero of her story. She had the foresight to make a stand for Jesus and even walk out of a cultic church that she had been raised in. See, I say I was shocked because she was an immigrant from another country. She announced that she had been sent to awaken the church from its lethargy. See, I'll never forget her story because she later, listen to this, she later left her husband because he was too carnal for her. She apparently found and met someone who was more to her hyper-spiritual liking, and I don't know whatever became of her, but I've never forgotten her. You see, whenever we are the hero of our story, we have no part in Christ. Whenever we're the hero of our story, when we say no regrets, we will never see the need for a Savior, never the need for a cross, to be stained with the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God. So here's the description of those who have found enduring joy. They have, with the hymn writer, told God, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling."
What is the secret to being blessed and experiencing joy as human beings? In today's study, we have heard a radically different message from Jesus than what is considered conventional wisdom. For in the words of our Lord, true joy can only be found in understanding the depth of our spiritual poverty, and from that, leaning on the grace and love of our Savior. I hope that this powerful and life-changing lesson has impacted your journey of faith today, as we discover how Jesus describes the foundation for enduring joy. Tomorrow we will continue this series with Dr. Neufeld, the greatest sermon ever preached, with more teaching on the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.
Strength, my soul, this cornerstone.